it. It has been our habit here at Crosspoint over the last 17 years to go through books of the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, Old Testament, New Testament, and we finished up Daniel. And when we're in between those series, we'll have little one-time sermons where we do little series. Faith Under Construction is the one that we're in right now. And from time to time, we'll have guest speakers in. And the goal as we do this, as we go through the books of the Bible, which we're starting 1 Peter next week, is that you would know the Bible and the God of the Bible. But today, because once we start next week, Pastor Jason and I are going to be flying through that puppy. We don't know how long it's going to take, but we'll be going through it. But I thought today we would end our Faith Under Construction series with a guest speaker. And his name's Dave Steinhardt. And I know what you're thinking. Like, who's Dave Steinhardt? Really? Not a big name. But here's why Dave's speaking to us. Dave has been a faithful pastor for 33 years. And I don't know, you guys, like, you're like, what's the big deal? You know, I worked at GM for 50 years. What's the big deal? Let me tell you why this, by 33 years of faithfully serving one church is a massively big deal. Because everything that Dave taught his congregation, the way he led, is something that God looks at very closely. I mean, the Bible gives a lot of warnings to pastors. It's not easy being a pastor. We are called to watch our life and to watch our doctrine closely and to persevere in them. We're to have oversight over his church. And you sheep sometimes, it's not easy, let me tell you. And Dave retired, moved up here with his wife Angie, and he's been leading, he's been playing in the band here. And I have been watching him, because it's like, here's my brother who finished well. Didn't lose his wife, didn't blow up the church. Kids doing good. One of them's in ministry, you know. And so I want to hear him, to be quite honest. And so I've encouraged him to come and to speak to us. And he's going to speak to you and he's going to speak to me. So, Brother Dave, come on up. And I want to pray for him right now. Lord, as Dave's coming forward, I thank you. I thank you. I thank you for him. I thank you for his ministry. I thank you for his faithfulness over these years. And Lord, I thank you that you still use him and you're going to use him now. So I lift my brother up to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Matt. Well, I don't know that I've ever preached a message quite like this, because Pastor Matt asked if I would share a little bit about my past relationship with Crosspoint, and then to share a little bit about what I've learned over the last 33 plus years of serving as a pastor. So I've got to dive right in, because we'll never get through. But when I was a student at Moody Bible Institute in the early 70s, my parents moved from Boston here to Grosse Pointe to come on staff at what was used to be Grosse Pointe Baptist Church. And my dad served in the area of music and Christian education and counseling. And my mother played the organ and the piano. And so after I graduated with my diploma from Moody was a three-year school back then, and I was in the pastor's Greek major. I graduated, I moved here to be with my family, and I even was assistant custodian here at the church. And my favorite thing to do was to buff those long hallways, because they weren't carpeted back then. And I enjoyed working on that buffer. Well, in 1976, I graduated with a bachelor's degree in psychology, moved back here again, and for a while was a mental health technician at what used to be Cottage Hospital. And I also had the interesting job of being a narc at Grosse Pointe North High School. And who knows, maybe some of you went there when I was there. I had my eye on you, right? I don't know. Yeah, during that time, I enjoyed having the opportunity to teach some of the adult Sunday school classes here at the church. Bob Raisey was a dear mentor for me in those years. In 1977, I had the opportunity to be a two-year short-term missionary in Cameroon, West Africa. And Cross Point underwrote the whole thing financially and covered me in prayer. And during that time in Cameroon, the Lord reconfirmed his call upon my life for pastoral ministry. When I returned to Michigan, I enrolled in Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. And just to continue my preparation for ministry, and while studying at Trinity, Cross Point licensed me to preach. I don't know if churches really do that much anymore, but they licensed me to preach. In fact, while I was in seminary, I conducted my first wedding standing on these very steps, although I think it had red carpet back in those days. So you can see that Cross Point has had an integral role in my formation as a person and as a pastor. Last and definitely not least, Cross Point introduced me to my wife, my wife Angie. Angie grew up in this church, and when I returned from Cameroon, we started dating, and even after breaking up with her three times, she graciously agreed to be my wife. And we were married here on May 8th, 1982, by my dad and Pastor Taft. Well, after graduating from seminary, I received a call to serve as pastor of Forest Park Baptist Church. And Forest Park Baptist is also a North American Baptist congregation, like Cross Point. And what a wonderful place to serve. I mean, the people are so dear. It was a very multi-ethnic church. It was an urban church. The congregation just has a reputation for warmly welcoming people. And I'm sure a good reason why I was there for a little over 33 years, is because of those dear people. And after those 33 years, I retired last May. And amazingly, the Lord has brought Angie and me back here and back here to be part of the church family here at Cross Point. Well, as I was thinking about this message, I felt led to 1 Peter 5. I'm sorry to kind of, you know, back to the future, I guess, somehow here. But if you would turn to that passage with me, 1 Peter 5. In this letter, Peter has a lot to say about the situation of the church living in the world. In chapter 1, verse 1, he refers to believers as aliens. In chapter 2, verse 11, he refers to believers as aliens and strangers in the world. Throughout this epistle, Peter talks about the believers experiencing various kinds of persecution and suffering for the sake of Christ. And as we consider chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, I want to emphasize what for me is a very significant, profound truth regarding the church. You see, the church is the visible presence of Christ in the world today. The church is the visible presence of Christ in the world today. Now, to be sure, it's not the only presence of Christ. The Holy Spirit brings the presence of Christ in the world as it convicts people of sin, as it encourages believers. But the Holy Spirit is invisible. We are the ones who embody the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are the visible presence of Christ in the world today. And with that thought in mind, I want to begin this morning by saying that Christ-like leadership strengthens the church's presence. Christ-like leadership strengthens the church's presence in the world. Look at verses 1 to 4. Peter writes, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Now, as Protestants, we do not embrace the Catholic doctrine of apostolic succession. But as I look at verse 1, it's suggestive to me of an apostolic fellowship. Think about Peter. Peter's the one who the Lord said, "Upon you, Peter, I'm going to build my church." Think about Peter in Acts, I think chapter 9. As Peter was walking down the street, people were trying to position themselves or position their loved ones so that maybe his shadow would fall on them and they would be healed. That's the Peter who's writing this epistle, and look what he says, as a fellow elder. A fellow elder. He's one of the pastors. He's one of the elders. He fully understands what it's all about. And you notice when he defines pastoral ministry, he says in verse 2, "Shepherd, care for the flock of God that is among you." In Hebrews 13 and verse 17, we learn there that church leaders are described as those who keep watch over your souls. Now, there's a great deal of talk these days in the church about pastoral leadership and leadership development. What is often missing in these conversations is the importance of shepherding, soul care. Recently, I had lunch with a friend of mine who works with a lot of pastors, and he said to me that many of the younger pastors today, they know a lot about leadership, they just don't know as much about shepherding, caring for people's souls. Think about how it is in the church in North America. We like strong, visionary pastors, strategic leaders who can take the church to the next level. That's how it's often said, to the next level. Are we interested in having someone watch over our souls? Do we really want that kind of leadership? That's the kind of leadership that Peter is talking about. That's the work of a pastor, an elder. As I've been thinking about this message, I realize that it's not easy to try to summarize what one has learned over 33 years of being a pastor. In many ways, this passage that we're looking at summarizes what I think I have learned. But if I were to identify one of the more important things that I've learned as a pastor, it would be that a pastor primarily leads from the humble example and integrity of his life with Christ in the community of a local church. And I think Peter agrees with this. Look at verse 1. Peter says that pastors bear witness to the sufferings of Jesus. Now, of course, pastors preach the cross. We preach Christ crucified. We are bearing witness to the sufferings of Jesus. But bearing witness to the sufferings of Jesus is not just about preaching. It's about living. We bear witness to the sufferings of Jesus as we take up our cross to follow him. In 1 Peter 4, verse 13, Peter talks about sharing in Christ's sufferings. Paul says, I die daily. In Galatians, he says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but what? Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christians seek to live a life shaped by the cross. Sometimes it's called cruciform living. The cross forms our living. We die to our desires, we die to our dreams, we die to our dignity, we die to our need to be right, we die to our need to be in control. But our lives are not just shaped by the cross. Our lives are also shaped by the resurrection. You see what Peter says there in verse 1. He says that we are partakers of the glory to be revealed. That's resurrection glory. We are already partakers of this glory to be revealed. He puts these two things together. Suffering, dying to self, partakers of resurrection glory. Paul does the same thing. Philippians 3, verse 10, he says that I may know him, that's Jesus, and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Here's what I think. We do not really appreciate and enjoy the fruit of having Christ's resurrection life in us unless we are participating, sharing in his sufferings, learning to die to self, living the Christ life. Well, I got to move on. Verses 2 to 4. When Peter describes how pastors and elders are to shepherd the flock of God, he's very careful to focus on character, not leadership theory, not techniques. Pastors exercise oversight, not because they have to, but because they love God's flock. They've embraced the calling to serve in the way of Jesus. Pastors exercise oversight, not because they can earn a good salary and have some status in the community and maybe a few extra perks that sometimes go with the position, but because they find joy in seeing men and women grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Pastors exercise oversight not in a domineering way, which is the way of this world, but by living an exemplary life. Now, just as everyone is unique, so every pastor is unique. Every pastor has a unique personality and skill set. Every pastor has strengths and weaknesses. Every pastor is unique, but not every pastor is honest with himself or others. In the last 3 to 5 years, we have seen incredibly successful pastors whose names we would all immediately recognize, exposed for their lack of integrity in life and conduct. These are deeply serious situations which deeply hurt the church and compromise the church's presence in the world. This is why Paul tells Timothy to take heed to himself, to guard his life, and to guard his doctrine. It's not easy, as Pastor Matt said, it's not easy for a number of reasons to be a pastor. But one reason it's not easy is because a pastor must be vulnerable with his own life before the congregation that he serves. Humble integrity is critical. Let me just share from personal experience. About 15 years into my ministry, I found myself becoming deeply disappointed with God. I'm a pretty serious person, pretty intense person, pretty introspective person. I read a lot. I think a lot. The writings of Dallas Willard have deeply shaped my spiritual formation. And for a number of years, I was regularly fasting twice a week and engaged in other spiritual disciplines. And then I found that disappointment started to creep into my soul. And I learned a very important lesson. While I thought I was seeking the Lord in doing all these things, and yes, I was seeking the Lord, but what I learned is that deep down I was thinking that by doing all of these spiritual disciplines that God would bless my ministry with growth. And I began to realize that God wasn't coming through. And I became very disappointed with God. How does a pastor preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ week after week when he is deeply disappointed with the God he is preaching about? That season lasted for about a year, year and a half, and God brought me through that time. I'm not the only pastor who experiences these kinds of things. I had to face the truth about myself and be vulnerable with others for the sake of my own integrity and my ministry. You see, God uses our struggles to teach us how to live the Christian life. We are not just trying to get through life. Everybody's doing that. We, as Christians, are trying to learn to face every event and every season of life as Jesus would if he were us. And pastors and elders must lead the way in this as they walk with Jesus each day. What I'm trying to say is that a local church is strengthened when their pastors, when their elders model what it means to live a Christ-centered life for all to see. We're not trying to present a picture of Christian perfection. We're not trying to smile even though our heart is breaking, as the old ballad says. We're not pretending that the Christian life is a problem-free life. No. We are showing forth the reality of Christ in us, the hope of glory, as we bear this treasure in jars of clay. One thing I appreciate about our pastors and our elders is that they seem to be men who genuinely desire to know Christ. That's their goal in life. They strike me as being open. That is a great blessing. It says to all of us, come as you are. Let's seek to know Christ together. Let's grow in grace together and encourage one another in Christ. The focus is on Christ and our life in him, not on building a big church, which God doesn't really give a rip about anyway. By their own example, pastors, elders help to strengthen the church's presence in the world by caring for the souls of us believers. And then in verses 5 to 11, we learn that Christ-like humility makes the church's presence attractive. Christ-like humility makes the church's presence attractive. In verse 5, Peter continues. Says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In his book, Endangered Gospel, How Fixing the World is Killing the Church, I have it written out there in the bulletin because it's kind of a convoluted sentence. John Nugent writes, God's people are not responsible for making this world a better place. They are called to be the better place that Christ has already made and that the wider world will not be until Christ returns. Can I read it again? God's people are not responsible for making this world a better place. They are called to be the better place that Christ has already made and that the wider world will not be until Christ returns. In other words, The presence of the church in the world is to show the world what Jesus is currently doing. Well, what is he currently doing? He is reconciling the world and all things to himself. Now think about this. Jesus is the first fruits from the dead. He is the beginning of the new creation. He is making all things new, beginning with himself and beginning with his church. Think about what Paul calls us in 2 Corinthians. He says, if anyone is in Christ, what? New creation. That's how the text reads. If anyone be in Christ, new creation. We are the new creation. And as new creation in Christ, it is our privilege to show the world where it is headed, because one day Jesus is going to return and he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth, new creation. We are already part of that new creation because his new creation life is living in us. I get a little excited about this part. We are seeking to do God's will on earth as it is done in heaven. No one else is doing that. That's what we're called to do. Well, if we are to be the better place, what does that look like? Peter says, be subject to the elders, to the ones who, the ones who are caring for your soul. Now, if the elders are self-seeking, if the elders are domineering, that does not invite willing subjection. But when the elders lead by example in humility, we're encouraged by their example. We learn from them. How can we, who live in a highly individualistic society, actually be subject to the elders? Well, Peter goes on. He goes on to say that all of us, are to clothe ourselves in humility towards one another. This is part of living a crucified life. We die to ourselves. And notice what it says, God gives grace to the successful. Oh, no. God gives grace to the humble. Men and women, our posture toward one another in the church, our posture towards the world is to be one of humility. The late Dallas Willard used to say that a humble person does not pretend, she does not presume, he does not push. That is a very pregnant thought to think about. The way of humility is completely opposite the way of life in this world. Elsewhere in this letter, Peter tells us that we are to seek to do good to everyone. In chapter 3, he tells us that we are to be prepared to share Christ with others. How? In gentleness and respect. Why? Because we are the light of the world, as Jesus said. We're the visible presence of Jesus in the world. The most important thing about our lives is not our advancement in this world. It is not our standing in this world. It is not our status in this world. The most important thing about our lives as Christians is promoting Jesus Christ, who is Lord and King of all. When the world looks at the evangelical church today, does it see a fellowship of humble men and women who have entrusted their lives to God solely? Jesus said, I am among you as one who serves. If we study the political statements of Jesus, and there are a good number of them, we find that Jesus promotes a politic of humble service and self-denial. Our posture in this world is one of humility as we put our trust in God. But look at verses 8 to 11 quickly. I don't even see a clock in here. That's a good thing, I guess. Peter says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Not only are we to be humble, we are to be vigilant. We have an enemy, an adversary, the devil. The devil tempts us to sin. He accuses us before God. He causes us to doubt our standing before God. The devil resists the work of God. He brings confusion, promotes idolatry. He seeks to coerce and dominate our heart and mind. The devil works in the political and social structures of society to destroy everything that is good and to destroy the church of God. If we are going to be the presence of Jesus in the world, we must resist the devil and the self-centered mindset of this world. If we do not take heed to ourselves, we will be swallowed up and confused by the values and practices of this world. Our aim is to be conformed to Jesus Christ. In humility, doing good, resisting the devil, so that the world sees Christ in our living and our loving and our serving. Now, the United States is quickly becoming a post-Christendom society following Europe and Canada. The influence of the church is being marginalized to the fringes of our society, just like it was for the believers in Peter's day. They were pre-Christendom, we are post-Christendom. And so we must be wide awake to the call of God on our lives to be like Christ. Over the last 2-3 years of my preaching ministry, these issues have largely occupied my mind more and more. And I have found myself drawn more and more to Jesus Christ as Lord and King of our lives, Lord of the universe. As this country continues to be torn apart by ideologies and racism and partisan politics, as people sink deeper into anger, contempt, and disregard for one another, the church is called to be the visible presence of Christ in the world. We live in humility. We seek to live in righteousness, resisting the evil one. May Christ be exalted in our lives and in the world through us, his people. Amen.
Thank you, Dave. Questions for reflection on the back are just excellent ones, and I just encourage all of us to take the time to look at these and really, especially the second one, do those who know you well, at home, at work, school, church, consider you to be a growing Christ? To be growing in Christ-like humility. Those are things that we need to look at our lives, because really, this church, we represent the Lord. And yes, as elders, we have a job to do, but my prayer is that God would use us all. Let's stand, and were we going to sing? Mm-hmm. We were going to sing, but I'm going to pray for us first. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for a man who, by your grace, stayed faithful to you and your word and your church for for over 33 years. Lord, that was you doing that, and so I give you glory for what you have done in Dave's life. And so, Lord, I pray for us as this local congregation that we would live humble, godly lives to give you glory and to be used of you. And we will thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.